Wonder if you would like to take God's love letter and open it to Deuteronomy chapter 23, please. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Deuteronomy. Or maybe Acts, Deuteronomy. I'll give you a minute to find it. If it's any help, it's book number 5. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those 5 books, folks, are what is called the Pentateuch. Penta is 5. And the Jews call it the Torah. And for the Jew, the Torah, for the Orthodox Jew, the Torah is utterly sacrosanct. Cannot be questioned, cannot be challenged. They have the right attitude towards the scriptures. Some Jews, some Orthodox Jews, the very extreme Orthodox Jews, will include in that basically the entire Old Testament. Some of them, Torah plus the prophets, and others say that the rest of it's history and poetry and stuff. And there's, you know, there's all sort of that, all that sort of different views amongst them. They all acknowledge the Torah, and that's important to understand because Jesus was a perfectly observant Jew of Torah. You could not take anything from the Torah. The 613 laws of the Torah, you couldn't take a single one of them and point to him and say, you broke that one right there. They tried, of course, but he cut them off at the knees. So Paul said he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Here is a man who had memorized enormous tracts of scripture and sought to live in obedience to those 613 laws. He knew he couldn't. He admitted it later. You read the book of Romans and you realize just how far short he fell. I'm sharing these 2 verses with you from Deuteronomy today as we begin this, the message. Because Paul wrote to the Ephesians and Paul wrote a personal letter to a great friend of his by the name of Philemon. And we're going to look at that letter today, and not all of it, just a little snip of it today, as we look into the command to add brotherly kindness to your faith. Let's read these 2 verses together. Verses 15 and 16 of Deuteronomy 23. It says, thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant which is escaped from his master unto thee. He shall dwell with thee, even among you, in that place which he shall choose, in one of thy gates, where it liketh him best. Thou shalt not oppress him. Father, as we come to your word today, we thank you, Father, for this love letter that you've sent to us. And Father, we thank you for every word of it, every syllable of it. And Lord, today as we look into this matter of brotherly kindness, I pray, Father, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. Father, that your Spirit would just brood here upon your children, and Lord, that you would feed your lambs. And Father, that this the wonderful truth of what we're about to hear, that we could embrace this truth and, Lord, allow this truth to consume our thinking and our behaviour, and we will see a different church. Lord, thank you for your word and thank you for your Holy Spirit today. Amen. So the instruction is being given here is when somebody comes to you, a refugee in point of fact, comes to you, as you're not to send him back where he may actually be killed or oppressed, and you are to take him in and he is to live with you. I couldn't stop thinking about a bloke I met in Israel who I'm quite sure he stopped thinking about me, but I was standing on a street corner and I'd just been accosted by a group of young Arabs and I was a bit shaky at the knees, and I was standing at this street corner and I was trying to find my way to the Garden Tomb, and I'm looking at a map and it's like, oh, that place is just like a street map of California. It's all over the ship, and I'm trying to orient myself as to where I am, and I just couldn't work it out. And so I saw this fella coming with his Hasidic Jew, with his hat, you know, and his whole thing. So I said, well, I walked straight up to him and said, excuse me, sir. And he said, I don't want to be involved. Just like that. I said to him, I know he's a student of Torah, right? Because he's wearing the clothes that says he is. I said, I have a problem with that. And the problem is that in your religion, in Judaism, you are required by the law of Moses to meet the needs of a stranger in your land. And I am certainly a stranger in your land, and I am in need. And I am asking you to obey the Mosaic law. You know what he said?
No.
That's what I expected. He said, what do you need? I said, I need to know where this Garden Tomb is. He took the map, he turned it, I had it upside down, he turned it around, he said, you're there. He said, it's over there, just beyond those buildings right there, if you go down. And he gave me directions, and I said, shalom. And he walked off. He probably went home and said to his wife, you would not believe what happened to me today. This bloke with an accent speaking English is instructing me in Torah. But he did what the law of Moses required him to do. It was a bit like one of has had an experience I hope I never have. He was preaching one day with a fair degree of vigour and a fly flew in his mouth. And he gagged and choked and coughed and stuff and finally he stood there and he says, well, I did the godly thing. He was a stranger and I took him in. And that's essentially what this is about. Up in 2 Peter, I want you just to keep that law here, that law from Deuteronomy in your mind, and go to the passage that Len read so nicely to us in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 15. The Amalekites attacked Ziklag, and they carried off David's wives. That didn't sit well with David, and he wasn't the right. He wasn't really the guy to prod. Best not to prod that red-headed fella. So David took off after them, and he slaughtered the Amalekites and recovered his wife and his wives, plural, and all the goods that they took. He was able to do that because a young man came along who was an Egyptian. And he was able to give David operational details of the Amalekite raiding party. And as a result, David was able to find him. But I want you to see what he said David said to him, can you bring me down to where this company is? Can you give me directions to where they are? And this guy did what I did in Israel that day. He said, swear unto me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master. He was calling on him to obey the law of Deuteronomy 23:15-16. And David swore to him that he would. And David stood by his word, and the outcome was wonderful. Now, in 2 Peter, I don't want you to turn to 2 Peter, I don't want you to cheat. In 2 Peter, he says, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue,
knowledge.
And to knowledge,
self-control.
Very good. See, you've got so much self-control, you said it so softly I couldn't hear you. And to self-control,
patience.
Somebody knows that one?
Yes.
Patience, which is patient enduring. And to patient enduring,
godliness.
And now to godliness, brotherly kindness. That even sounds nice, doesn't it? Brotherly kindness. Don't you like a kindness? We have a little supermarket, a little IGA supermarket we go to up in Mount Clear, and there's a girl working there who, for whatever reason, always had a smile on her face, which was refreshing. And I went in there one day, and I was having a really bad day. I was having a lot of pain. I was struggling to just walk freely. And I went in there, and she handed me this bag, and the bag broke. The stuff just went everywhere. It's like, oh, all I want to do is get this stuff and get out of here, you know. And she shot round from behind the counter, and she brought two bags and packed it all up for me and saw me out the door. She didn't have to do that. So there's a kindness. I felt refreshed in myself, and I contacted the owner of the store, and I related the incident to him and said, go and pat her on the back. Yeah? Because you know what happens? The complaints department is always busy. The compliments department is only open an hour a week, because that's all the time it takes to deal with the compliments. And I think it's a really important thing as Christians that we demonstrate this brotherly kindness. Now, the Greek word, it's two words in English. Brotherly kindness is two words in English, but it's a single Greek word, and it's philadelphos. You know, Philadelphia cheese? I don't know what that's got to do with anything. But Philadelphia was known as the city of brotherly love. When you go up into Revelation chapter 3, you'll see, and under the church at Philadelphia, right? And you know what he was commending the church at Philadelphia for? Their love one for another. That's what he was commending the church for. In Revelation chapter 3, as we look at that church in Philadelphia. You remember the church at Ephesus? He commended the church at Ephesus for their adherence to the truth. But he said, you've lost your first love. That's a problem. Because, you know, if you speak the truth without love, you end up as a legalist. Yeah. If you speak love without truth, you end up being a heretic. And there's too much of that already going on. There's got to be that balance of grace and truth, of love and truth. And so he's talking about speaking the truth in love. And so Peter comes now and he says, and Peter says, to your faith, add philadelphos. I want you to add brotherly kindness. I'm going to try to explain to you exactly what the word means. Philadelphos is a noun. It's a possession that we have. Lord, Robert and I were talking about this on the way out here. He says, add these things to your faith. How do you get them? I mean, they're not hanging on a Christmas tree. Well, that's why we were given the Holy Spirit, folks.
Yep.
And you go to God and you ask the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, I'm willing for you to add these things. This scripture really, really can be translated for you this way. When he says, add to your faith, it really is adopt an attitude where you're willing to have added to your faith by the Holy Spirit these things. That's what it means. And then be open and be willing and be ready for those things. I look for evidences of those things. I look for evidences of those things in my own life before I ever look for them in your life. Do I have any evidence in my life of brotherly kindness? And this concept of brotherly kindness, this Philadelphos, this noun, flows into a completely different word that the Apostle Paul used when he wrote to the Ephesians, when he spoke about kindness. He said, be ye kind one to another. But he used a different word. You see, brotherly kindness is a familial love for one another. Is what that is. You know, and somebody comes to my door or calls me on the phone, wants to drink coffee together. You know, if somebody calls and says, I want to buy you a coffee, I feel called by God to go. But only if you're buying. And part of the reason for that is we made a big mistake on my 60th birthday, which was 2 years ago. Robin, and God forgive me for lying, all my kids bought me this coffee machine. And far too many people know about my coffee machine. And they rock up and, a bag of beans goes like this. And we're forever running out of coffee, Elise. I don't even ask Elise if she wants a coffee when she comes in. I just see her car pull up and put it on. It's as simple as that. It's good coffee, huh? Yeah. But that's brotherly kindness, is to say, well, she has a caffeine debt and I need to help her meet it. And so I make her a coffee. By the way, she reciprocates whenever we go out to her place. Her coffee's not as good as mine, but it's not bad. Let's go back to Ephesians. Let's go back to Ephesians here. And I want to show you this kindness. This is a completely different Greek word. And it means benevolence. It means to look out for your brother. It's brotherly kindness on steroids. Amen? Brotherly kindness in work boots is what we're dealing with here. This is brotherly kindness in action. And that's what God calls us to do, to be kind one to the other. God calls us to act towards one another, not just have a love in my heart that sees you with a need and says, I love you, brother, I hope it works out okay, when I could have actually put my hand in my pocket and given you 50 bucks and solved the problem. Amen? You're allowed to do that, you know. God doesn't get angry with you for doing stuff like that. Jesus met people's needs, didn't he, everywhere he went, expressing brotherly kindness to his people, who were the Jews. He goes off to a place called Nain, and there's a widow in Nain, and she's about to bury her son. this young fellow has died for whatever reason. And Jesus comes and he sees this funeral. And he goes over there and he goes, oh, be ye warmed and filled, it'll all be okay. No, he didn't. Because that boy who's on that bier, that boy was her means of economic survival. And Jesus walked across and he said, oi, up you get. You see, friends, death can't stay dead around Christ. Amen. It just can't. He killed it off. He walks over. He says to the boy, up you get, boy. The kid gets up. That'd have been spooky, don't you think? You ever been to a... I'd like to do that at a funeral one day. I'd love to walk in and say... And say to the undertaker, get your screwdriver, mate. I want you to just loosen the lid there a little bit. Up you get. That'd be cool. There'd be a few people at that funeral who would pay real close attention to the message that you had to deliver, especially if the dead person made the delivery of the message. That'd be something. It'd be even worse if it was me who was in the box and Ian said, get up. No, he wouldn't. He'd say, you stay there, man. Put in another screw. That's what he would do. But here, this kindness that we're talking about here is an action, a benevolent action towards one another. That's what Peter is telling us. You know, this is Peter. If you study the Gospels, he's a wild man. He's a wild fella. You know, he ripped his sword out and took a bloke's ear off. You know, he's a really wild fella. But here he is towards the end of his life. And we'll see more of this next week. But here he is at the end of his life. And he says, be kind to one another. Be kindly affectioned to one another. And you know what? In terms of doing this kindness, it says, seeking the benevolence of others with a good nature and with a gentle spirit. I'll tell you what it's not. It's not Josh and Elise have a need. I can meet that need. Well, I guess I just have to. Jeez, man. That's not being kind to one another. That's being abrasive and rude. And self-serving. Now, kindness is, hey, listen, I know you guys have got a need. I love you in Jesus, and I'm going to go and do such and such to meet that need. That's being kindly affectioned to one another. Yeah. Amen? Amen? Now, I'm not going to tell you who, because you don't need to know. But our friend Wendy had a little need. Kept getting her car bogged up to the axles. And needed some screenings, some stones, whatever you call them, put down in her driveway. Is that right, Wendy? You've got them now, don't you? Somebody, and I'm so grateful for this, somebody in this church saw that need, and out of a kind, affectionate, loving heart took the time to meet that need so that Wendy could be able to drive her car in and out. So it's just a little thing? No, it's not. That was something that Father looked down on and said, that's what I meant when I had Peter write brotherly kindness. Amen. That's what he meant. That's that action towards one another. You know what the opposite to this behaviour is? Criticism, bitterness, ugly communication with one another. And what does that lead to? Leads to tears. What does this lead to? It leads to people being encouraged and lifted up and thankful and having a sense of being loved in the spirit. See, this bloke over here, I'll tell on him. He's an electrician. So anything in the... No. He's an electrician. He came to my house for quite another reason. And noticed that one of my kitchen light wasn't working. So he said, "What's going on there?" I said, "No, well, I don't know." And we had a little bit of a conversation back. Next thing, we're in his truck. He goes over. We buy this light. He comes and he installs this light for us. And now our light's working. You know, I didn't ask him to do that. You know what that is, friends? Brotherly kindness. It isn't hard. You know what? It's another exercise, and here's where I want to challenge you as we move into the book of Philemon. I want to leave this, I want to lay this challenge squarely at your feet. You've all got electronic demons, otherwise known as smartphones. You can send text messages, can't you? And you send text messages about all sorts of garbage to all sorts of people. I send text messages for all sorts of reasons. I like to send text messages to brag about the one meal a week that I produce. And then, you know, I copped it last night. I bragged to Elise about this meal that I'd produced, and then I overcooked the whole thing and it was a mess. You know, I got what I deserved. But you know what, friends? You've been the recipient of a text message from me that was designed to encourage your heart, haven't you? Most of. Because I want that to be who I am. I want brotherly kindness to be who I am. When people send me ugly text messages, I never respond in kind. The best thing to do is simply put it aside for a while, go out and bash a few bricks out of the wall, then come back and send a kind response. Sometimes Robin will take a meal, someone. She's forever disappearing out the door with stuff we've cooked, and taking it to someone. You know why? Because we want to express God has given us a love for our church. We want to love you. We want to look for ways we can love you, and ways that we can encourage your heart, and look for ways that we can be of service to you, because it pleases Jesus when we do that. Amen. I want him to be pleased with me. I want to be able to sit in his presence and know that he was thankful for what I did for someone else. Does it matter if they actually respond in kind? No, it doesn't. If it matters that they respond in kind, don't do it, because you're doing it for the wrong reason. Amen. So here's the challenge. Send a text to someone this week. You look around you here. You look around you. Every soul in this building, I would be able to find something I could send them that I'm grateful about those people. Every single person in this room, I could do that. Send a text. Send a card. Take the time to write it. Some of you ladies make cards. I've never understood that. They labour over these things forever and a day, and you can buy one for $1.20. I just don't understand what that's about. But my wife is now actually has a card making factory, and it's it now consumes half of my study. It won't be long. My study will be the kitchen table. I'll be turfed out of that room. It's coming. I know it's coming, and you know, and because of my brotherly kindness.
Two square meters.
Oh, Brother Ian, my wife, she needs a bit of help with the tape, mate. Okay, will you do it? I want you to do it. Hit somebody with a text. Yeah?
I hate texting.
Then send a card. Then make a phone call.
Yeah.
There's no getting out of this, Christine. You can't, you cannot squiggle and worm out of this, Christine. What about old Grandma Wakefield? She's not there today because the battery died in her car. But ever since I've been coming to this church, I say to her every now and again, Grandma, I love you so much and you're such an inspiration to me. You know why she's an inspiration to me? Not because she teaches me Torah. And she's not an inspiration to me because she gave birth to Ian. No. She's an inspiration to me because that's her seat right there. Amen. And I know when I get up to preach and I look and she's sitting right there, I am inspired by faithfulness. If you want to break your pastor down and kill him off, just stay away from church a lot. That'll do it to you. That's the challenge to you today. So let's go and look at Philemon and see what happened in the book of Philemon. I'm going to give you the background and we're going to look at one verse together. And then we're going to engage in a bit of brotherly kindness. So it's being kind to one another is love on steroids. Amen. Now, Paul writes this letter to his friend Philemon. And I'll give you a couple of names here so you know, you understand. There's Philemon, and Philemon had a slave. And we'll come back to that in a moment. I don't want you to get the wrong idea here. And his name was Onesimus. It's a mouthful, isn't it? Philemon and Onesimus. We understand in our day and age what a dark and a wicked and an evil thing slavery is. And it is. Human slavery is an abomination. When we see this here with Onesimus, it wasn't the same thing at all. Think of it more in terms of a servant, a household servant, or an employee in a house. And we've got one of them. We have a lady comes every couple of weeks and does the house top and bottom just to help Robin because of the pain Robin has with her legs. And we pay that lady a certain amount of money and she comes and she does the house from top to bottom and she does a wonderful job. She is in reality the same relationship of Philemon and Onesimus. But this guy apparently, and you might be able to create a mountain argument that it didn't quite happen this way, but it appears that he pinched something and took off. That he took off, there's no question. Whether he pinched something or not is a debatable point, but it appears that he probably pinched something and he bolted. And he ended up, of all things, with Paul. I mean, wow, talk about jumping out of the fire, throwing pan into the fire. And he ends up with Paul. And Paul takes him in. Do you know why Paul took him in? Because of Deuteronomy 23, 15 and 16. That's why Paul took him in. He didn't grab him by the scruff of the neck and run him back to Onesimus, Philemon, strap him to a pole and beat the living daylights out of him. He allowed him to live in his own rented house in Rome. And, of course, they talked about the soccer and the rugby and the cricket and politics. No, they didn't. They talked about Christ. Can you imagine bumping into the Apostle Paul? An unsaved fella living in Paul's house. I mean, the only rest you'd get from it would be to go to bed. And then he'd probably have it all piped into your room, you know. And Paul's talking to him about Christ. And eventually it says that he became my son. It says right there in the scripture that he became my son. And Paul writes back to Philemon and he said, he has become my son. Do you know what that means? That means that Paul had brought this fellow to the place where he trusted Jesus Christ as his saviour, and he's his son in the faith. Amen? He's his son in the faith. You got any children in the faith? Is there anybody who's a Christian today because you bore witness of the Spirit to that person? I know you've got a, you've got a daughter.
The other way around, though, he showed me the way to Jesus, not me the other
way. So that's the background to the scripture. Let's go to it and see what happens here, if you will. And Paul has the right thing here. He says in verse 9, "Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech you, being such a one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." Paul was in prison, and he was in a he was literally on home detention in his own house. And Onesimus came and lived in the house. And he said, "I have begotten him in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable." He was unprofitable as to you as a servant, but now he's profitable both to you and to me. You see what salvation does, people? This is what salvation does in people. You show me somebody who professes to be saved and their life just goes on the way it was, and I'll show you somebody who is deluded. Salvation changes people. But when the Holy Spirit moves in and the darkness moves out, stuff changes. If you want to see a genuine born-again experience, there's this 90-year-old lady that hobbled around to the radio station, and and she gave her testimony of giving her life to Christ, and 6 months ago she would have looked you in the eye and said she was an atheist. That's conversion. That's the real thing. So Paul says, he says, "Whom I've sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel." He says, "But without your permission would I do nothing, that the benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly." He said, "I wanted to keep Onesimus with me to minister to me, but he's your servant. And now I'm sending him home to you, not as a servant, not as a rebellious child, not as somebody who's committed a crime against you. I'm now sending him back to you as a brother in Christ. Receive him as you would receive me," is Paul's admonition to Philemon. Isn't that beautiful? That's brotherly kindness in action. Brotherly kindness in steroids. And now we see here this. He says, verse 18, "If he has wronged you, or if he owes you anything," Paul says, "put that on my account." And you know what the beautiful thing is? I don't want to make this technical and horrible. That's called a present imperative tense. It means this: put that on my account and leave it there day after day after day after day after day after day after day, so it's always on my account until I pay the bill. And I will repay you on his behalf. That's brotherly kindness. Amen. Peter is admonishing you, add to your faith brotherly kindness. Paul is showing you how. Amen? Pretty simple when you think about it. Isn't it nice? So What do I now do? Well, the next time that you're inclined to be critical of those around you in the church, don't. It becomes a habit. And it's a habit that needs to be broken. Amen? And I want to challenge you to do this. Sometime today. Take 5 minutes, that's all. 5 minutes. Sit quietly before God and say, Father, I want to take this dead seriously. You want me to be willing to allow myself, to allow you, to allow your Holy Spirit to add to who I am brotherly kindness. And you know what? When you exercise brotherly kindness in the power of the Holy Spirit, you will never offend another Christian. Brotherly kindness doesn't offend people.
And your cup runneth over.
You think this is the perfect world? You think this is a utopia? No, no. This is the normal Christian life. Normal Christian experience is to appropriate the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in my life and simply say, Lord, you have asked me to do this. I am willing to do this. Now give me an opportunity to express my brotherly kindness to another Christian. And here's what I want you to do. We're going to have a cup of tea. Coffee or something. Go find somebody and say, do you know why you're such a blessing to me? And tell them why. I'm thinking about you. I'll come up with something.
I'm sure you will.
Yeah. I'll have nothing to do with Devon Meadows.
You
think you can do that? Oh, you don't understand. I don't think I can. All hot and bothered. Don't think I can do that. Don't be so pathetic. Just tell God, I want to do this. I want to express my brotherly affection. I want to be kindly affectioned to a brother or sister in Christ. And just go do it. That's what Peter is saying in that verse. Father, thank you for showing us the simplicity of what it is that you're asking us to do. Now, at this moment in time, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would place, Lord, within each one of our hearts here today, that your Holy Spirit would place, Father, a willingness and a softness to be surrendered to you, to add these things to our faith, and particularly to add brotherly kindness to our faith. Lord, that we might be used by you to strengthen and to encourage, and Lord, to help another Christian to be edified. We thank you for your instruction and the simplicity of it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, folks.